In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, I want you to underscore five words. And Lord willing, we want to preach the entire message on one of the words. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, verse 8, underscore the word Jesus. Verse 10, underscore the word altar. And in verse 13, underscore the word camp. And in verse 13, underscore the word reproach. In verse 14, underscore the word city. With these five words is a message that I believe that God has given us. And I want to talk to you this morning on the expression in verse 12, verse 13, without the camp. Verse 13, without the camp. In order to see that, let's begin reading with verse 8, down to verse 14. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Whoever he is, he's the same, never has changed. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar. I want you to underscore that. We have an altar. Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. That is, those that are in the camp have no right to this altar nor to eat. Very solemn is this word. Wherefore, have no right to eat of the tabernacle. In verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned where? Without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Without the camp. Let us go forth therefore under him. Many people get out, they don't get to the Lord. Might as well stay here. Let us go forth therefore under him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The Lord willing, and will be good to us, I trust that he will, that we'll be able to bring a message this morning on without the camp. I want to point out that there's five words in these verses that we've had to underscore. And there's five things as the people of God we have. First, we have an altar. And it's clear that Christ is our altar. Second, we have a coming city in verse 14. We're to seek the city to come. We have a religious hell that is within the camp. We have a righteous heaven without the camp. And we have a command to go forth under Jesus without camp. God's people are commanded to bear his reproach. There is no reproach in the camp. All of the reproach is without the camp. God's people are told to seek a coming city, a city that is coming. We are told to seek. And this coming city is the city of which that we'll speak of, the Lord willing, as we move with the message of the hour. Now, I want to ask six questions and deal with these six questions as the Lord may so equip us to do so. Without the camp is an expression that will grip your heart in the Old Testament and in the New. And it's something that I've never heard a sermon on, never preached on. But I want you, as a little band of believers, to come with me this morning and let me carry you through some questions that will involve this matter without the camp. Everything that God has for you is without the camp. You get nothing from God within the camp. And of course, that involves a very serious situation as we face an hour, an age in which it seems that is closing out fast. Question number one, who is Jesus? Your attention in the book of Hebrews is invited to see who is Jesus. In Hebrews 2:9, he said, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Until we see who he is, where he is, what he does, what he means to his people, we will never be able to see redemption in its fullness. Who is Jesus? In verse 8 you told plainly that he's the same yesterday, that takes in all of the past. He's the same today, that takes in all of the present. And he is the same in the future. Whatever he promised, he is able to fulfill in the past, present, and future. And we have his more sure word of promise. Chapter 13 and in verse 5 and 6, he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. We need to believe that. And his promise is the same. But who is Jesus? Well, he's the Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth, is the one that appears here, has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only is he the Creator, but he's the Redeemer. He is our altar. He is the Redeemer. The one that left heaven's throne and came down to this earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and become our daysman, the one between us and our holy God, and make possible our salvation, our sanctification, our future redemption. All that's involved is in this Redeemer. Not only that, but he's the Son of God. As the Son of God, he never had a beginning. As the Son of Man, he had a beginning. When he was born to the Virgin Mary, he had a beginning. And that ended at the cross, in that sense. Jesus Christ got up from the dead. He is the God-man. He's God in human form. But now he is the Son of God back where he was. And he never ceased to be the Son of God while he was the Son of Man. That's a union that's difficult to handle, but it's so. He is the triune God. He is the Godhead bodily. The scriptures show that Jesus Christ is God as Father. He's God as Son. He's God as the Holy Ghost, and he always will be God. He is Jesus, the great prophet, the one who came, prophesied to us, the one that the Old Testament prophets pointed toward that would come. And he came. He died for us, rose from the dead, went back to heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's there now as the God-man. He is our great priest. He's the only one that can present us before the Father. And Hebrews 4:16 says he's the great priest, and he's sitting now on a throne of grace. That throne of grace is there until the Son of God gets off of that throne. And when he gets off of that throne, nobody could be saved. Then only by mercy, as I have often repeated to you. Not only that, but he's our great coming king. He's our king now, and he's coming as the king of the saints to receive us unto himself. Not only that, but he's the great shepherd of the sheep. In verse 20, we are told, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is our great mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Not only that, but he's our coming Lord. Titus 1:13, he's called the great God. He is our coming Lord. Not only that, but Jesus is the world's coming judge. When he comes back to this earth again, he will come back as judge to take this world, to judge this world in righteousness and in the glory of his Father. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31. He said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." In that verse, you see a day has been set. In that verse, you see a judge has been ordained. In that verse, you see repentance has been commanded. That has been commanded to this world. One of these days, this man Jesus, that holds eternity in his hand for the past, present, and future, is coming back to this world, not as Savior. He's coming back as judge to bring this world into judgment, and judgment will be here in this world, not somewhere else, but here in this world, because here is where sin was committed. Question number 2, what is the camp? We're told in verse 13 plainly, "Let us go forth therefore unto him," in that of Jesus, "without the camp." That expression, "the camp and without the camp and within the camp," is a very interesting expression all the way through the scriptures. But what is the camp? Now, whatever it is, God isn't in. Whatever it is, Jesus isn't in. Whatever it is, the Holy Ghost isn't in it. Whatever it is, you're not supposed to be in it. You could be, but you're not supposed to be. "Let us go forth without the camp unto him." Whatever the camp is, God is not in it. Christ isn't in it. And no salvation in it. No spirit in it. Then I want to know, what is the camp? I had a wonderful time in running out in the Old Testament and in the New on what is the camp. And I found the ugliest thing that I've ever seen in all of my life. What is the camp? Well, first, it's a camp of religion. You are to be afraid of religion as a bulldog would a rattlesnake. It's the camp of religion. And Cain is the first man to build a camp. All the way through that Old Testament, you have the camp of religion. Cain built his camp. Nimrod built his camp. Babylon built their camp. The Assyrians built their camp. The Greek Empire built their camp. And the Roman Empire built their camp. And it was the camp of religion that crucified our Lord. And they said, "He's not fit to die in Jerusalem. Let us take him without the camp and kill him out without the camp. In the second place, what is the camp? It's the camp of the apostate church. Run that out in the Old Testament and you'll find that it's the camp of apostate church. And they sometimes have the most appealing, the most appalling, the most wonderful things in that camp. And if we're not careful, the best of us can be contaminated and seduced and led astray by this camp. You see, the prophets of Baal had a camp. Elijah wouldn't have anything to do with it. They had a camp. And that camp bound to have been an interesting camp, according to the scriptures. In the third place, what is the camp? It's the camp of apostate preachers. What a camp. God's men are not supposed to be in there, though they may get caught in it, but they're supposed to get out of it. They're not to deliberately go into that camp, unless they have a mission like Elijah to go in to pronounce and declare their doom. It's the camp of apostate preachers. In the fourth place, what is the camp? It's the camp of a religious system. All through that Old Testament, through the New, the system that has ground the face of God's people all the way down was this religious system. You have this system operating under Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. You have this system operating in Babylon. You have this system operating in the days of our Lord. Was a religious system, and our Lord had neither lot nor part to do with this system. Not only that, but in the fifth place, what is the camp? It's the camp of organized religion. When religion is organized, you got into the most dangerous camp you have ever seen. Now, fellowship cannot be organized, but a religious system can be organized. And the New Testament church is not an organization, but it's an organism. And you and I are to quickly see that. Not only that, but what is the camp? In the next place, it's the camp of respectability. If you're in the camp, you call somebody. And you can have great power and great influence and great respectability within the camp. But if you're without the camp, you're nothing. And Jesus said, go without the camp, unto him, unto me. It's a camp of respectability. I wasn't anything when God saved me. And if I ever get to be somebody or something, then I've got back in the devil's camp. I never shall forget when God showed me the two camps. He showed me in the light of the two roads. I've told it, I won't tell it again. I was at Mars Hill College. God began to let me see this thing of organized religion. This religious system, all of this thing, God began to let me see how the certain preachers had the overlord of other preachers. Now I knew that was contrary to the scriptures. God began to show me. After a while, as I was going to Dillingham to preach at a little church, riding beside the little mountain stream in the little Model T Ford, bump along. God showed me two roads, Claire. And they said, I'll give you the privilege to go on either road. One was the road of denominationalism, which is this camp. And the other was the road of the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, which road are you going down? He said, the Holy Ghost. I said, count me in. I bowed and humbled myself, and I said, God, count me in. And it wasn't long till God filled me with the Spirit, and sure enough, got me clean out of the camp. Not only that, what is the camp? It's the camp of spiritual homosexuality. That's a term we don't like to use in a mixed audience, and yet it's the ugliest thing that can be found in all of the scriptures. Is that camp Let me say this about it. Any time you find a woman that hates men, she's in the camp of spiritual homosexuality. Any time you find men that hate women, they're going to look at that in a few minutes and find something you haven't dreamed about. Any time you find a man that hates women, he is in the camp of spiritual homosexuality. He has been made drunk on a foreign substance. Just like a man drunk on wine or any phase of alcohol. When you are drunk on alcohol, a foreign power has invaded you. You're not your own. Your equilibrium has been affected, and you find yourself in a condition where you can't walk straight. You're not balanced, because a foreign power has invaded you. When a man or woman is invaded by either one of these powers, then there's something normal. God built the human race so that a man should love a woman, so a woman should love a man. I mean in the pure, holy sense of which I speak. Now, when something happens to a man that he hates women, something bad is wrong. And when a woman hates men, something is bad wrong. There's certain men ought to be hated, but not all men. That leads me up to question number 3. What is the reproach of Christ? Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. In the study of the scriptures I found that there's 8 things that made up his reproach. And we are to bear his reproach, and the moment you get without the camp, that moment are you plunged in to these 8 reproaches that you're going to have to bear. And this reproach is so terrible and so painful and so awful on us, if we're not careful, in order to get a little relief, we will turn around, go back to the camp to get a little notice and a little attention. What is the reproach of Jesus? Here's 8 reproaches that I want to give to you, and you study the 4 Gospels, you find all 4 of them, all 8 of these reproaches coming out in the 4 Gospels, and they come out in the Epistles. And move clear to the Scriptures, and you find them. All I need to do with you is just to repeat them. First is the reproach of his blood. When you're saved by blood, immediately you're in disrepute. This world's religion has you saved by character and culture. See? It's a reproach of his blood. Reproach of his blood. Second is the reproach of his cross. Nobody but a criminal died on the cross. And Christ was crucified between 2 criminals. So that is the reproach of his cross, and you cannot get beyond this reproach. Third is the reproach of his gospel. When we preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace, immediately we are in disrepute with this religious camp. And the only safe place for God's child to be is to get without the camp. In the camp they will protect you, and you can be somebody and be respectable and go places within the camp. In the days of our Lord and Paul, the camp was Judaism. And Paul said he profited much in the Jewish religion. But when he got saved and got without the camp, then trouble started and followed him all the days of his life. The fourth thing that constitutes Christ's reproach is his saving sinners without works. Can a man be saved without works? And they challenge the Son of God in the 4 Gospels when he saves sinners without works. See, just save that sinner, he come as he was. And the next reproach is Jesus identifying himself with the poor and the needy. In these four Gospels he identified himself with the poor and the needy. Luke 15, that's what the scribes and Pharisees hurled into his teeth. He eateth with publicans and sinners. There is the poor and the needy. And that's reproach the moment that you have a church. Well, there's nobody but the poor and needy. Then, of course, you're in reproach because you've identified yourself with them. Moses left Egypt with the Israelites, who was a bunch of slaves. They were nothing but a bunch of slaves. Down in Egypt in slavery. And the Hebrews chapter 11 gives you Moses identifying himself with a bunch of slaves. And he got involved with them and died with them and moved on. That is the next thing that became the reproach of Christ. And that's when Jesus set women free from the bondage of men. It's amazing to see how that our Lord set women free from the bondage of man. The study of the Old and New Testament lets you see that a woman was just a piece of furniture in the home, that's all she was. She's a slave and a piece of furniture for the man to use her as he wanted to. When Christ came, he set that woman free. Amen. And immediately all of these reprobates and these spiritual homosexuality men pissed all of their folly in it. And then the emanation against the Lord. What was the reproach of Christ? His setting women free from the bondage of men. The next reproach of Christ was his giving the woman her rightful place. Oh, no woman ever had a rightful place unless she was married to one of the patriarchs, and even then it was shady. With Abraham, Sarah had a place, but not a rightful place, as the scriptures will show. Also, but when Christ came, he lifted woman back up and put her like Adam and Eve were, that she is to be his helpmate and not his slave. He is putting woman in her rightful place. But here came the final thing that held all of the persecution upon Christ and the ugly things that they said. What is the reproach of Christ? The eighth one was when Christ's recognition of women and their following him. Christ had the biggest group of women following him that you have ever seen. I'm not trying to justify anybody, but I'm declaring the scriptures to let you see. In my study, what was this reproach? We don't find where Christ ever got drunk, ever took any God's name in vain. I said, Lord, what was your reproach? When I finally landed that his recognition of women, and their following him. Now, I want you to put down these scriptures. All I can do is to read them, and I want you to listen to them, and listen to them carefully. John chapter 4, verse 27. His disciples marveled that he, Christ, talked with the woman. Man wasn't supposed to even speak to a woman. He wasn't even to say good morning to her. They marveled when Christ talked to this Samaritan woman. Luke chapter 13, verse 12. The woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Here she was bound down in bondage. Luke 8:2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, he set them free. Luke 10:38, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Oh, there he goes, in the house where a woman lives. Luke 23:49, and all of his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. There is a group of women that followed him. Luke 23:35. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. When he is buried, not a man was at the tomb. when he rose from the dead, not a man at the tomb. Amen. Notice it. Luke 24:22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. The first people at the sepulchre was the women. Matthew 26:12. She hath poured this ointment on my body. It was a woman that poured the ointment on the body of the Son of God. Luke 7:45. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. For there is a woman kissing that man's feet, and he's letting her do it. But Paul, you cannot understand this unless you see the awful bondage that women were in. 1 Kings 17:9. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain Elijah. Mark 14:6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. In Acts 2:17, it said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Acts 21:9. Philip had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Romans 16:1, it says, Phoebe, our sister, which is a deaconess of the church which is at Caesarea. Now you have a woman, a deaconess. Matthew 27:55, listen in verse 56. And many women which were there beholding him afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee. That was a long journey, following Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Philippians 4:3. Paul said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. That's only a part. I finally just give out in searching out how that my Lord, when he came, set the woman free. She was nothing but a slave, a piece of furniture, and that was all. When he came, he lifted her up and put her where she ought to be. And naturally the women loved him, they followed him, because he was the great liberator that set them free and put them where they ought to be. Now, my Christian friends, all hell is going to turn out to be against the women as this age closes out. And in all probability, God will pour out his spirit, and the prophets and prophetess may seek this earth yet. I don't know all that God may do. But I do know that this awful hatred that's emanating today is not of God. Let me come quickly to question number 4. What do we find outside of the camp? We've shown you that God is not in the camp, that Christ is not in the camp, that the Holy Ghost is not in the camp, that there's nothing good in the camp. We've shown you that. Now, what do we find without the camp? If I'm not going to find anything without the camp, then I might as well just stay in the camp. Because you can't profit much in religion in the camp. But what do we find without the camp? In the study of the scriptures, I find that we find 7 things without the camp. And none of these 7 do you find in any of the synagogues. All the synagogues in the days of our Lord, none of these 7 do you find in the synagogue. And the synagogues were Jewish synagogues representing Judaism, with the rabbi and with the priest ministering to the people in the synagogues. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God never went to one of the synagogues, bypassed all of the synagogues. It's a firm conviction of mine, not based upon prejudicedness, but upon scholarship. of the New Testament, when God pours out His Spirit, He will bypass every church, every organized church in the land. I'm convinced of that. That being the case, then the only thing I can do, the only thing you can do, is to go in and pronounce their doom and declare the whole counsel of God and by witness come and then been on your way and salute no man by the way. What do we find outside of the camp? We find seven things. First, we find peace. We find peace. Isn't that worthy getting out? Second, we find power. No man can have the power of the Holy Ghost in the camp. He may have power of personality. He may have psychological power, psychic power, but not the power of the Holy Ghost. The third thing we find without the camp, we find purity. In the camp is defilement of demons because they have control of it, and you find demonism. In the fourth place, what do we find without the camp? We find brotherly love. Now, if you think there's any brotherly love in the camp, you're the worst fool you have ever been. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, he said, let brotherly love continue. They were without the camp, and that's the reason that all the religious systems of the hour, and they were persecuting the early Christians for 100 years. They boiled them in pots of oil. They fed them to the lions. They tied and fed them and burned them to the sticks. They tied them behind carriage wheels and drug them in the streets till all of the flesh is off and the bones popped off on the time. They put them in dirty, nice, stinking prisons to stay there, be underfed, malnutrition set in, and they stayed in those prisons, in those caves, and died in there. All right, there is the next thing that you find without the camp, you find Jesus. He's not in the camp. Then if He's not in the camp, my Christian friends, what business have we got in the camp? In the next place, you find the heaven without the camp. That's clear in the context of chapter 13. And the final thing you find without the camp is the holy city. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Holy city there is the city that Abraham talked about, is the city that we're to seek, is this coming city. I hasten to ask question number 5. Question number 5, where do we find the Lord's people today? Some are in Egypt, they've never been redeemed yet. Some are in the camp. I'm convinced of that. They're in the camp because they have become a victim of a situation they don't know how to get out. Some are without the camp. They have broken with organized religion and they are without the camp. Some are at home with the Lord. They fought the battles through and they won the victory and they're at home with the Lord. And some are in Babylon in great confusion. There can be nothing but confusion in the camp. Some are in Babylon in the camp of confusion. You haven't any idea how much confusion today that's brought in the land, and it's because of this situation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 8 to 10, Daniel gives us a little verse on that. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces. See, Israel was captured and carried to Babylon and put in that camp, and they had no other choice about the matter. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. God told them, He said, get out of the camp. All of these heathen religions, get out of that camp. That's the camp of the devil. Get out of it. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of our Lord, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Question number 6 in closing. And in this we're going to ask 6 questions. 5 questions to be correct. And as we ask these 5 questions in the conclusion, may they help you. Question number 1, is God in the camp? If you study the book of Hebrews, God is not in the camp. Then if God is not in the camp, what are we doing in the camp? Question number 2, can we have a true revival in the camp? The answer is no. Aaron tried it. Exodus 32, he tried to have a revival in the camp. What happened? 3,000 men were killed and made naked and sent to hell in that revival. Question number 3, can we receive the Holy Ghost in the camp? The answer is no. Every man's got to get without the camp. See, God saves us where we are, then it's to lead us where we ought to be. No man can receive the Holy Ghost in the camp. Acts chapter 2, you have 120 people broke with the camp of Judaism. Here they are with Christ without the camp, and they experience a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. Question number 4, where are you? You're in the camp or without the camp? And question number 5, is the call of God upon your soul? We come back to our text now. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to God. Our dear Lord, with this solemn message upon the heart of the Lord's people, we are facing today what the Israelites faced in the Old Testament, what the evil faced with Cain, what they faced with Nimrod, Babylonians, all the rest of them. Are we in the camp of respectability? Are we without the camp with our Lord by his reproach? Help us to know and to understand if we're walking with Christ, then there is a man who had no reputation, had no following necessary. Help us to see, Lord, that we are to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And if we're not willing to bear his reproach here, then what hope do we have of this coming city that's coming down from above? Bless every heart that's with us today and give us a safe journey as we go to our homes and bring us back next Sunday, the Lord willing, while we pray in Christ's lovely name. Amen. Good day. God bless your heart. Hope to see you next Sunday.